Well, good evening. Welcome back. The Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day today, and I hope you're able to enjoy that. And certainly glad to be able to come back together tonight to worship God together. Again, it's an honor and privilege, and hope we're all here for one purpose only, and that's to serve and worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our Heavenly Father in heaven. You have to forgive me to apologize. Let me apologize to begin with. I've got a little bit of a weak voice. I've had like a lot of you out there dealing with allergies this time of year, and I've certainly had my troubles with that, and I think I'm on my way back, finally able to talk without coughing, and it kind of moved down to my chest. So if I get to coughing, or if I need to take a second to clear my throat, I may drink some water. So y'all just with me, and we'll get right back on track as soon as we get that fixed. Tonight I want to talk to you about post-resurrection. Anybody that's a sports fan, I remember learning what post-something meant, because post-season in sports means your team made the playoffs. Especially in baseball, you know, we talk about post-season. That's after the season. And if your team is playing after the season, that means that's a good sign. It's a good thing. That's what your goal is, to get the post-season. Well, post-resurrection, after the resurrection. That's what we'll talk about tonight. What that means to us as Christians, what that means to the world, that's what we'll talk about tonight. It's certainly what changed. What changed after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was risen from the grave, from the tomb? What happened? What changed? Well, in a short and very simple answer, everything changed. Everything. Everything changed. And we'll talk about that some more in depth. Developmental psychiatrists, they say that the dangerous part of our lives are our teenage years. You teenagers, I got this in there early, so I got you while you're paying attention. So remember this. This is important for you. Developmental psychiatrists say this is the most dangerous part of your lives, and it's not simply because it's dangerous being a teenager, which is arguable dangerously in itself, but you know, some of the decisions and choices we make as teenagers. But it's not for that reason, as it is, they say, because during this time in your lives is when you are determining who you are. You're developing an identity for yourself. And that's when you select that identity. And it's dangerous because if you're not careful and if you're not determined to choose your own identity, they say you allow society and others around you to determine who you are. Who determines who you are? Do you determine that? Have you determined that? Today, as we talk today, are you who you determine you would be? Who are you? And I don't mean who are you in the sense of what's your name. I don't mean who are you in the sense of what church you go to, which is important, but that's for a different day. Today we're talking about you as an individual. Not your nationality, not whether you're American or Hispanic or Italian. I'm not talking about what nation you belong to. I'm not talking about your race, whether you be white or black or Asian, Hispanic, whatever the case may be. I'm not talking about your race, because your nationality doesn't matter to God. Your race doesn't matter to God. I'm not talking about the career that you've set out on, which so many times and so many people allow to identify themselves. I'm talking about what you do for a living. That doesn't matter to God in the big scheme of things. I'm not talking about your political views. I'm not talking about whether you're a Republican or Democrat or independent. I'm not talking about what the world calls you. Because as we know, the world has a habit of labeling. Isn't that right? You know, oftentimes we get named certain things. I'm talking about as society as a whole. You're either Republican or Democrat. You're either a conservative or liberal. You know, you're either a bigot or narrow-minded, or you're just a far on the left side. I'm not talking about what the world says you are. I want to talk about what's deep down. in your core, as a person, deep down to your soul, who are you today? Old Greek saying says, know thyself. Know thyself. Very, very, very important. We as Christians must know who we are and why we're that way. I'll tell you a little of a story to start off tonight. And I'm told this is a true story. But back in the early part of about the 1940s, they were going into high schools and they were trying to drum up interest in architecture. And so they set out for these high school students to design their future house, design your dream house. And these designs would be judged. And the winner, after it was all said and done, from a national stage, would get a full scholarship to an architect design school of their choice. And so all these high school students, 17-year-old students, were going in, they were designing their future house, what they wanted it to be like. And this 17-year-old girl from Midwest State said she designed her house, had no expectations, didn't know she had any talent or even interest in architecture at all. But she won her high school competition and then went on to regional, and she won regional. And then she went on to the state, and she won state. And when you won state, you got a paid bus ticket, and you got entered into the national competition in Washington, D.C. And they sent her, Buster, to Washington, D.C. alone to compete in this contest. She was all excited. Her hometown kind of had gathered around her. The state really had kind of rallied around her. And had kind of, she went from not having any interest at all to being really pumped up and excited about the opportunity that set before her. And she actually started getting her hopes up. You know, everybody's telling her how great she is and how good this is going to be. The judges come around. They looked at all 48 contestants. I think there were only 48 states that time. She didn't win first place. She didn't win second place, and she didn't win third place. She didn't even get honorable mention. And here she was, deflated, because her hopes were up. What is she going to tell all her people when she gets back home that she lost and didn't get anything out of the whole thing, didn't even place? But when she went back, she was eating her lunch, where all these design drawings were displayed. Her old man walked in. He studied and started looking at all the designs around the room. And he tells someone, he says, I don't know which one won, but this one right here. And he's pointing to her design, her architect design. He said, but this one right here is the best. This one right here should have won. And suddenly, she had hope again. Because, you see, that old man that walked into the room was Frank Lloyd Wright, one of the great architects of this nation's history. And see, he was the expert. You see, and he was probably more qualified to judge that than anybody, and he said, her design won. So, you see, the point of this story is we need to listen to what the expert has to say. Not what the world says around us, not what others have to say about who you are, but what God has to say. He's the expert. John 1, verse 12, yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. You see, we have been given that right to become a child of God. Romans 5, 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that privilege of being at peace with God because of that resurrection through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 17, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. What a great thought. He who is united with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. All this is possible because our Lord and Savior was resurrected. Because He rose, we are children of God. Because He rose, we have a hope of a home in heaven with Him one day. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, but you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You know, there's an old saying goes, something's only worth what somebody will pay for it. You ever heard that? Have you ever watched any of these, this antique road show that comes on TV? And I'm not a very artistic person, but some of that artwork that they sell on there, it looks like what they have done, it looks like they have taken a drop cloth under some sloppy painter's ladder, and they cut it out and they stretched it around some pieces of frame, and they framed it and sold it as art. Because it just doesn't make sense to me. You know, it doesn't. But some of this stuff will go for hundreds of thousands of dollars. But what's it worth to me? I wouldn't give you 30 cents for it. But it may have sold for $300,000. So what's it worth? It's worth $300,000. Because that's what somebody was willing to pay for it. You know, someone that may be in the antique car business, or, you know, like antique cars, have interest in them. Somebody will, they'll tell you real quick. You know, you ask them, what's that car worth? I've got a great uncle that does that. So I ask him, what's that worth? Whatever somebody will pay me for it. That's what it's worth. And then really, that's the reality of it. It doesn't matter what the world says it's worth. It doesn't matter if everyone else in the world said it's worthless. If one person said it's worth $300,000, well, that's what it's worth. It doesn't matter, really, in the big scheme of things, even what you think. You know, often, a lot of times we go through struggles in life. Oftentimes we go through things in life where we even question our own worth. You know, why does God put up with me? Why does God concern Himself with someone like me? You know, you're worth what God paid for you. And that price doesn't come with a price tag. It comes with the blood of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, who He sent to the cross to be crucified and to suffer and die on the cross so that you and I have worth, so that you and I have that hope. You see, God says, the expert says, you're worth something. Worth something so much to Him, look what the price He was willing to pay for you and for me. We need to count our blessings every day that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was willing. Ephesians 1, 3 through 8 says, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing comes through Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. What is He saying? God has adopted us through Jesus Christ. We have that son, the privilege that our Lord and Savior Christ has in living with God in heaven. We are adopted by God, and it's made possible through Jesus Christ. In accordance with His pleasure and will, to praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given to us and the one He loves. And then we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. You know, oftentimes in life, Satan will try to remind you of the person you were, of who you were at one time in your life, a sinner. But it's our job, it's our responsibility to always remind Satan of his future. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anoints us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts, guaranteeing what is to come. God, who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ, He anointed us, set His seal of ownership. See, we belong to God. Isn't that a great thing to think about? Is that, and do we really grasp the meaning of that? That you belong to your God. The Almighty, the All-Knowing, the All-Powerful God in heaven calls you His child. What a great privilege. And that's all made possible because Christ was resurrected. Colossians 1:13-14. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Troy, you getting all these? Am I going too fast? I see you writing. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are in God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? I've thought about that before. You ever thought about what that really means? You know, we spend a lot of times to talk about, you know, our body and how we're supposed to take care of it. But do you really understand what that means? That your body is God's temple. And the God's Spirit dwells in your midst. You know, used to worship God, they had to go to the temple. That's where they had to go to worship. God dwells in us. We are the temple of God. We can worship Him, and we are to worship Him with everything we do in life. Every day, with the fruit of our labors. Worshiping God. And we have that honor and privilege to go to Him. Because Christ died and He was resurrected, we have that privilege through His name to go to Him in prayer at any time and worship Him. What a great privilege and honor that really is. 1 John 5:18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. Look over, if you will, the verses on the overhead. There's too many to put up. Let's turn over in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'll give you a second to get turned over there. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1, we'll read through 17. This is a beautiful scripture that we have here. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of a sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He did condemn sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. No way to please God if you're living your life by the world, by that sinful nature that Satan wants you to live by. But as we read on, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. If the one that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, then we have that promise of also being raised to live life in you in eternity in heaven. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if the Spirit, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You realize that? Those who live by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may be also share in His glory. Boy, isn't that a beautiful passage? Doesn't that just make you feel, didn't that give you the hope inside that here we have that promise that we are heirs with Christ to share in heaven just like Him? We just have to live for Christ. We have to live for God. We have to live by the Spirit of God, which is for all Christians. When I ask you who you are, that's what your answer needs to be. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. My citizenship is in heaven. I already belong there. And it's a great honor and privilege. And something that I think we oftentimes take for granted what privilege that is to be able to call yourselves a Christian, a child of God. We just need to live faithfully as God's children. Live faithfully as a child of God, and you will receive heaven. What a great, great thought. I'd like to close with a quick story. This past week, we started baseball. Baseball opening day was Monday night for us. We had practiced for a couple months. We're excited to get the season started. And we're 9-10. I'm coaching Bryson's team. We're 9-10. And this is the first year where the kids are 9-10, the first in this league where the kids pitch to the hitters. It's a big step. And this is Bryson's second year in that league. And we had, obviously pitching is important. But next to pitching, catching is probably next on the list. I had no catchers with any experience on my team this year. So Bryson got the task of being having to learn a new position, one he'd never done before. He had to learn how to be, and he enjoyed it, and that was good because I don't know what we'd done if he didn't. But so he was learning, and he started catching some. And our first game was a nail biter. It went down. We were kind of back and forth, and we got down to the last inning, and we were the visiting team, so the other team had last bat, and. They had pitched their pitcher the whole game, which he couldn't pitch the next inning. So I was thinking, if we could just get out of this half inning, we've got a shot of winning this game. We had two outs. They had a runner on third base, and our pitcher's throwing strikes, which is glorious in that age group. One comes right down the middle, hits the end of the mitt, goes right between Bryson's legs to the fence, and they score the winning run. Wasn't a wild pitch. It was right down the middle. Bryson was obviously deflated. I was deflated. The team was deflated. We lost a heartbreaker, a nail biter. Bryson felt bad. We got in the car, and later on he told me, he said, Daddy, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Daddy. He said, I blew it. And let me tell you something. When you hear your son say, I'm sorry, Daddy. I blew it. The game no longer matters. It wouldn't have mattered if he'd blew every game up to that point. Because he said, I'm sorry. And he realized He made an error. But it no longer mattered. He didn't try to justify it. He didn't try to give a reason why it happened. He said, I should have caught it. But I didn't. I made an error. You know, don't you think that our God, our Father in heaven, don't you think He has that same kind of outlook towards us as His children here? When we say, I'm sorry, God. I made a mistake. I made an error. Don't you? I can only relate that to how I felt when that happened to me and how it touched my heart and how all things were forgiven. It didn't matter because there was repentance there. Trust me, I think our God in heaven feels the same way when you say, I'm sorry. And you have that opportunity tonight. If there's anything amiss in your life, to say, I'm sorry, Father. He says, it doesn't matter because that's my boy. It doesn't matter because that's my girl. If there's anything we can help you with tonight, all things are ready. If you're not a Christian, all these things I've been talking about that are privileges and honors to have, you do not have that. But you have that opportunity. And it's God's invitation to you tonight to accept that opportunity that He extends to you. Become a child of God. There will be no better decision, no more important decision you ever make in this life. And you have that opportunity now. If we can help in any way, won't you come while we stand?